You know, becoming a Christian is about a lot of things. And there are two things that Paul brings out in Romans chapter 12 that he focuses upon. One is what we call transformed lives, and the other is renewed thinking. And it's the second of those that he addresses in the text that was read for you this morning by Eddie. That idea of renewed thinking. You see, how we think about ourselves, how we think about one another, and how we think about the gifts that God has given us through His Holy Spirit is very important, because it has to do with how well we grow in our lives individually and how the church grows. And if our thinking is corrupt, if our thinking is not what God wants it to be, then we're not going to function as the body of Christ should function. We're not going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And so this morning I want to take and draw your minds to this passage in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 8. And I want us to see there what Paul has to say about renewing our thinking. He begins, first of all, with dealing with the way in which we think about ourselves. And he says that according to the grace that's given to him by God, he says, I want each of you to think a certain way. And that is not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Now, I want you to examine that for just a minute with me. When he says, excuse me, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, there are two forms of overestimation of self. One is self-exaltation. And we probably have all seen that individual or experienced that individual at some time in our lives. It is the individual that wants to tell you just how smart he or she is. It is that individual that wants to tell you how much they've done, how strong they are, how rich they're going to be when they get their big break. It is that person that in their own mind is a legend. And then there's the other individual. It is the person that practices what we would call self-deprecation. It is a person who self-consciously talks about themselves as if they're nobodies. They may come up to you and say, oh, I'm just so impressed with you. You have been blessed in so many ways. I am a nobody compared to you. I can't begin to imagine just how much more you are than I am. And the whole time, what they're wanting is for you to stop them and say, oh, no, 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 no. You're just as valuable, just as important as I am. You see, they don't want to build themselves up. They want you to build them up. And they're approaching it through the back door. They're trying to get you to say things that will make them more important. They're hoping you will correct. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Instead, what he tells us is that this renewed thinking we're to have about ourselves has to do with sound judgment. And he even takes it a step further. He says that this sound judgment is to be according to the measure of faith that God has given to each one of us. Well, that standard that God has given, some say it's the faith that God has given us. There's a problem with that interpretation or that understanding of this text, and that is that if I have little faith and I don't think very highly of myself, and if that's all I have, I don't have to measure up to much. The standard of measure of our faith is none other than Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself to Jesus Christ, it changes the way I think about myself. And I have a better tendency not to overexalt myself because of who I'm comparing myself to, the Son of God. He is the one to whose image I am to be conformed, Romans 8, verse 29. He is the one in whose path I am to walk. And when we begin to think about some of the things he says, it even helps us more to do that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, there in his Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes that we find there says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we were to paraphrase that verse, it would say something like this. Blessed or happy, maybe I should say, are those people who realize that they have nothing within themselves to commend themselves before God. Theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. When we stop and realize that I bring nothing before God that I can say, God, look at me, I deserve this, you owe this to me, how spiritual a person I am, what a great individual I am, what a faithful servant in your body I am, therefore, God, this is something you need to recognize. No. When I realize that compared to Christ, compared to my Lord and Savior, I have little that I bring to the cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, as we often sing. It changes the way that I look at me. And I look at me with a more humble outlook upon myself. I realize that I am a servant. It curbs that tendency within me to compare myself to other people and to exalt myself. Because it's not about me comparing myself to you, or you comparing yourself to me or to someone else in this audience. It's about us comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, a clear focus upon Him is the key to rightly thinking about who we are. Thinking with, as Paul calls it, sober or sound judgment. But then there's that second aspect of our right thinking. It has to do with how we think about one another. How we think about that brother or sister in Christ that is seated around us or behind us, at the front of the auditorium, the back of the auditorium, the east side of the auditorium, the west side of the auditorium, or even in the middle of the auditorium. Because you see, there are three things that he wants us to consider here in these next two verses. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now, I want you to consider these three things. Number one, he addresses our unity. The fact that we are all members of one body, that is Christ's body. And when we think about that unity, there are some things that we all share together. We all share the same nature. Or as Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "For by these he has granted his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Each of us who are Christians this morning, each of us who have put on the blood of Christ so as to have our bodies cleansed from that old man of sin, we have partaken of the divine nature. We are becoming more like Him each and every day of our lives. And so it is that because of that, there is a unity among us, because all of us are participants in that. But that unity also involves something else. Our spiritual life is derived from the same source. In John chapter 15, there in verse 5, Jesus makes the statement as he talks about vines and branches. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." We derive our spiritual strength from the same source. Our spiritual lives come from the same source. So we have a unity because of that. But then that unity also is the subject of our Lord's prayers for us. If you look at John and what John says, or actually John's recording of the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, there in verses 21 through 23, and I'm just going to pull parts of those three verses, I want you to notice what he says. In the first part of verse 21, in his prayer, he says, he asks that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us. He wants us to be unified. And then the latter part of verse 22, going into verse 23, he says this, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So when Paul talks about us all being a part of one body, we are a part of the body of Christ. And in that body, we find our same spiritual source, that is Christ. We find that it was a part of our Lord's prayers, and we find that we share in the same nature, that is the divine nature, that God has made available to us through that blood. So there is unity. But also in that body, of which we are all one, there is diversity. Many members. He says it this way, all the members do not have the same function. So we are many. We who are many are one body in Christ. In our diversity, we see God's handiwork. Today in this audience, there are men and women from all kinds of backgrounds. Each of you have different upbringings. Each of you have different parentage, different temperaments. You all have different abilities. And yet the beautiful thing in all of that is that God has brought us together as one. He has made us one. And that diversity is something that God has worked within His church. We all have, as we'll see here in just a moment, different spiritual gifts. And yet it's because of our diversity and through that diversity that we work together for the good of the body. There are many of you that have gifts which I do not have. And yet your gifts are an advantage to this body. You can use those gifts in serving the body of Christ. And there are gifts that I may have that you may not have, or that others may have that you don't have. And yet all of us use our gifts in a way that it brings together the body of Christ and allows us to accomplish God's glory. Because you see, God's glory is revealed in the diversity of His people. So one of the things that we need to be careful about as we think about the diversity and as we think about how we are from different backgrounds and different temperaments is that we don't want to make Christians cookie-cutter mold people. And by that I mean we've all got to walk the same way, talk the same way, dress the same way, because then that destroys the diversity that makes up the body of Christ. It's our diversity that brings out God's glory and what God was doing. But then, finally, in that those two verses, He also, as we think about how we think about one another, He specifies our mutuality. And by that I mean, He says that individually, latter part of verse 5, individually, members of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there Paul emphasizes the mutuality by specifying that when one member rejoices, all members rejoice with it. If one member is hurting, all of the members are hurting with that one member who is hurting. Each of us belongs to and needs one another. The church is no place for lone rangers. All of us need one another. All of us belong to one another. It's not, my life is my own life. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do or how I need to live. It's, my life is a part of your life. Let me put it another way. Those of you who are married, men, when you marry that woman by your side, do you realize that you married into her family? Because there are certain things that you suddenly had to realize you're going to accept. Dinners at your wife's parents' house on Thanksgiving and other times during the year. Time spent with her brothers and sisters, her relatives. And some of the things that they may have done things differently than you grew up doing them, but that was a part of what you accepted when you married her. And wives, do you realize that when you married that man sitting by you, that you married into his family? His father, his mother, his brothers and sisters, his cousins. And so you are a part of that family too. And there's diversity on both sides. You may not see things alike, you may not do things alike, but the interesting thing is that as a couple, You are members of one another. And if she hurts, you hurt, don't you, men? And if he hurts, you hurt, don't you, wives? Because you're members of one another. You're a part of that one flesh that Christ speaks about and that God spoke about all the way back in Genesis 2. We belong to and need one another. And so I want to ask you something. If you're sitting here this morning and your life seems to be stuck as far as your spiritual growth, even though you may be reading your Bible and praying every day. I know when Chris was here, he used to teach our children that song, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. But maybe you're not growing. Is it possible that one of the reasons that you're not growing is because that what you've done is you have neglected getting together with your fellow Christians? And you have neglected or deprived yourselves from the exchange that is necessary for your own growth. There's a reason that God puts us together in a family that He calls the church. It is that each one of us may exhort and encourage and at times even reprimand one another so that we can become what God wants us to be. So there is unity, there is diversity, there is mutuality. It's the way we are to think about one another. But then finally, he talks about how we think about our gifts. And there are two things I want to say about the gifts that he lists here in these verses, these last few verses. Number one is this. No Christian is, we all have gifts. No Christian is left out. You may not have one of those specifically listed here in this list, but you need to know that you have a gift or gifts. And the second thing I want you to understand is that this list is by no means exhaustive of all that God has given to us as far as our abilities. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, and you'll find another list. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and it'll give you still others. And none of these in any way say that they are exhaustive. All of these list different things. None of them claim to be exhaustive. But what I want you to see here is that these are to be used for God's glory. And so he begins by talking about the gift of prophecy. Now, the Greek word there specifies the speaking forth of the mind of counsel of God. And when you think about that, originally it referred to the gift of the Holy Spirit that was used by the inspired to reveal God's truth. The closest thing we have to that today is preaching. Preaching the Word of God, where a person proclaims the counsel of God as it is already revealed in His spoken Word. It is where God's Word is expounded upon through that direct inspiration that we find that gives us this right here. And so when a person stands before you to preach, that person is to speak God's Word. God's Word. And to do it to the best of their ability. Then there is what he calls, King James uses the word ministry. Other translations use the word service. It is serving. It comes from the Greek word diakonia, which means to serve. It is the word from which we get deacon, but it's often used to describe any sort of service. Service that Timothy offered in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. The service offered by Phoebe that Paul mentions in Romans 16. In its more official capacity, as I said, it's deacons. But in our serving, we are to serve with the energy, with the ability that God gives us. Are you called by God to be a servant of the body of Christ? Then the thing you need to understand, that all of us need to understand, is that we give to God the best of our service. We don't give God second best. We don't give to God our leftovers when it comes to serving Him and His body or His church. We give the best. What about our teaching or our instructing? Instructing others in the words of God. And there are various methods that this function takes place. Sometimes it is done privately, as when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and taught him privately the Word of God more perfectly, as we find in Acts chapter 18. Sometimes it is done by older women teaching younger women. And I want to say something. Those of you who are older, you have a responsibility If you are an older sister in Christ, you have a responsibility, and that is to teach these younger women how to be chaste, keepers at home, lovers of God, lovers of their husband, and lovers of their children. You have that responsibility. You know, sometimes when we complain about how our young people are turning out, it's our fault because we haven't done our job. We want to blame it on the preacher. We want to blame it on the Sunday school teacher. But ultimately, it's our responsibility. Those of us who are parents and grandparents. Those of us who are older. And then there's teaching in the more formal sense, which is done in our classrooms, which is done in every class setting. He talks about exhorting, building up. It's the ability that we have to strengthen one another. We need to think about how we do that. Some may do it publicly, as in preachers and teachers, but then it's also done privately. It's done by those of you who pick up a phone and call somebody and encourage them. Some of you who go up to an individual, a brother or sister in Christ, and say, "Great job. I appreciate the fine job you did reading Scripture this morning, Eddie. I appreciate the prayer that you led. I appreciate the sermon that you preached, or I appreciate the lesson you taught. I appreciate the way in which you officiated at the Lord's table, or the way in which you cared for our nursery this morning, or whatever it may be. I appreciate you and what you do." And then there is our giving. You know, some of you have been more abundantly blessed than others in this life. Some of you have been blessed by God. And as Paul would say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you have been given what he calls seed for sowing fruits of righteousness. You have been financially blessed so that you can see the church grow and abound in good works. Many of you who are older will know the name A.M. Burton. Most of you who are younger have never heard that name. But A.M. Burton started life and casualty insurance. And he promised that if God would bless him, he would give 50% of everything he made back to the Lord. Before his death, he was giving 90% of his income back to the Lord. Upon his death, his farm was later sold as an endowment to a Christian college, to provide an endowment for a Christian college. If you're familiar with the Central Church of Christ in downtown Nashville in the mid-20s, that church was doing things that other churches were only dreaming of doing, in reaching out to the poor and the young women who are working by themselves and needing a place to stay and doing so many good things, and made possible primarily by the amount of money that A.M. Burton was giving. If you've been blessed to give, then it is our responsibility to give abundantly, beyond our means even. And then leading, or shepherding, we might say today. It refers likely to the work of the elders, the pastors, the overseers, because they're all the same individuals. I'm not a pastor. These men that are our shepherds are our pastors. They are our overseers. They are our bishops. All of those words apply to them, not to anyone else. And they have a responsibility for watching for souls. And they do this as a function of what God has called them to do. And they do it because they desire to do it willingly, not under compulsion and not for sordid gain. And then lastly, he talks about showing mercy, loving one another. And I think there's no better place to look for an example of that than Matthew chapter 25. And there you find that Jesus, in referring to his second coming, and talks about sitting upon the throne and the nations being divided before him, he will separate the sheep as one separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he tells them what they've done. "I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." You see, it's the opportunity to do good, to show mercy to those around us, to reach out in compassion. Have you ever thought about just how healthy the church would be if we followed Paul's advice here? The church would be a vibrant, growing organism that nothing could stop. But I want you to to remember one thing, if nothing else from this lesson this morning. The church did not and does not give out these gifts. God does. They're His gifts. And He has given them to you to use for His glory. Whatever it is, whatever your gift is, God has given it to you to use for His glory. The question is, how are you using His gift? How are you bringing Him glory in your life? Because that's what you do with what He gives you. These gifts are given to God's people, saints, those who are destined to inherit salvation. And those individuals are those individuals who have confessed the name of Christ and put Him on in baptism and been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the individuals who have confessed that Christ is Lord and repented of sin and turned to God. Those are the ones that God calls to give His gifts to. If you need to respond to His invitation,